We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that you are a wonderful shepherd to us. We thank you that you have conquered the grave. The good shepherd has laid down his life for the sheep. We thank you for these dear people, their lives, their fruitfulness, their blessing. We thank you for the way in which you have led and kept them. We now pray for the bereaved, those who grieve, that you would wonderfully shepherd and comfort, support and sustain. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you feed your people, and pray that as we consider your word for these few minutes this morning, that you would feed us and strengthen us in following you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3, you'll find this on page 209. We're following the Old Testament book of Joshua on these Sunday mornings, which means that we're looking at the book that talks about the taking of the Promised Land around 1400 BC. This is a difficult book. You know, if you find yourself sitting in the pew thinking, come on, Mr. Preacher, do something wonderful. Pray for your pastor, because this is a difficult book. It's a confronting book. The entry into the Promised Land is a very confronting time. It's necessary, but it's costly. And it's a history book. So we find ourselves saying, well, that's great. Tell me something about myself. But I want to assure you that the Bible, even the book of Joshua, comes to us like an adult to a child. So we are childish. We want to be entertained. And the Bible comes to us and says, here's something you need to know, to learn. We're children. We say we want to eat something sweet. And the Bible comes to us, even in the book of Joshua, and says, here's something healthy. And as we sit down with the book of Joshua, we find that it actually does good to us. Now, these early chapters are about entry into the Promised Land. We saw 2 weeks ago that God encouraged Joshua, be courageous, be strong. We're going to enter into the Promised Land. Then we saw last week the two spies go into the Promised Land. And I was reflecting this week on how they went to stay with the prostitute. And we read this little section in the scriptures and we think this looks very compromising. But I wonder whether God actually led them there. I wonder whether it is beyond God to begin his saving work with a prostitute. Did not Jesus meet, love, and save prostitutes? And it's not as though this lady, Rahab, is the lowest of the low, because we're told that the whole land is rebellious to God, but she has actually come to fear God and revere God. So this may well be, I think, God in his grace at work. You remember Jesus said, I haven't come for the healthy. I've come for the people who know they're sick. Well, in these two chapters today, chapters 3 and 4, we come to the actual crossing of the Jordan River. The Jordan River is that river on the map which runs from Sea of Galilee in the north down to the Dead Sea. It links the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And we're going to think about these two chapters under two headings. This will be helpful for your memory. The first is a miracle with a purpose, chapter 3, miracle with a purpose. And the second is a memorial with a message, chapter 4. So first of all, a miracle with a purpose. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. You'll see that the whole of Israel goes to the river. What are they thinking as they go to the river? I mean, we get so familiar with this, we forget. You just imagine that we got up from this building now and got on buses and went to South Head. And we stood there on South Head with hundreds of thousands of people. And we were told, in a minute, we're going to cross over to North Head. It's the same impossibility. Now, God makes things very simple. In verse 3, he says, I want you to follow the ark. That's the sacred box. And when the ark goes in on the shoulders of the priests, you follow the ark. Because, says God, I'm going to lead the way across the water. And you see how understanding God is in verse 4. He says in this lovely phrase, you've not been this way before. In other words, it's all new to you. You're hopeful of getting across and you're nervous about getting across. It's not new to me, says God. It's not difficult for me. So follow, but verse 4, don't get too close. This is a holy, great God. Now, the miracle is described very simply. You see verse 8, the priests are to step with the ark into the river. At that moment, we're told, verse 13, the river will stop. It will kind of bank up further up the river. Even though, verse 15, it's the flood season, notice how the text tells us it is a miracle. It's not low tide. It's not a swamp. And so the priests are going to step in. The people are going to cross over, verse 16. When the people have crossed over, the priests will step out and the river will resume its flow. Well, what are you going to do with it? What will you do with that? It's a very old miracle. But, my friends, if it happened, it means that God has interfered with this world. It means that this world is not a predictable clock. It's not a closed system. It means the supernatural has impacted the natural. You remember C.S. Lewis said, if you put coins in a drawer, well, they will just stay in position. But if they're not in position, if they've been moved around, you can be pretty sure that an outside force or an outside person has interfered with the coins. That's what we're reading here. So what do we do with this miracle? Well, I imagine that many people are quite happy to accept it, as long as it's in the past and doesn't have any sort of pressing implications. One of the most respected Australian journalists is a man called Greg Sheridan, and in his book on Christianity called God is Good for You, he says, I've never really had much doubt about the supernatural claims. The much harder thing, he says, for me is to be an atheist. And I suspect millions of Australians who actually do believe that God made the world and are quite happy with Genesis 1:1, that God made the heavens and the earth, have got a little problem with this recorded miracle that God could lean down and with his fingernail put a little nick in the River Jordan. What people don't see or I suspect want to see is that there are therefore implications for taking him seriously. He is not ancient history. He may have done something in the past, but he's still present and pressing on us today. But of course, as you know, the people of the city in which we live and the world in which we live would prefer to think away from Christ. That's the way we're made. At least that's the way we're fallen. So think of, for example, of Christmas and Easter. We discover from Christmas and Easter that somebody called Jesus has walked the earth, has acted like God and has talked like God, you'd think that would be worth exploring. But people would rather lean away. Think about the resurrection. Jesus dies innocently. The report is that he reappears bodily with his disciples. You'd think, since he's left news of the grave being conquered, that people would lean over and say, tell us more. But people lean away. The problem, as we know from Jesus' life, is not lack of proof. It's lack of honesty in the part of the people of this world. The human race is against the evidence and against the evidence before it's been examined. One of the things, you know, that encourages me to be a Christian is non-Christians. Because when I look at the message and the emptiness of the non-Christian position, it just seems to me to be so wrong. And it actually encourages me to go back to the weight and the depth and the profundity and the beauty of Christ. John Dixon says in his little book, A Doubter's Guide to Jesus, if you take a philosophical position that the supernatural is impossible, well, you will chase it out of sight. But if you take a philosophical position that the supernatural is possible, in other words, you're open, you may well be transformed by joy. Now, therefore, what's the purpose of this miracle, the crossing of the Jordan River? I mean, the Lord could easily have taken them and said, meet at the top of the Sea of Galilee and we'll just walk in from the top. Let's meet at the Dead Sea and we'll just walk in from the bottom. But no, he takes them across the Jordan River. What's the purpose of the miracle? Well, you'll say it's to get Israel across into the Promised Land. That's true, but the chapters say more. Look at the last verse of chapter 4. This miracle will teach people that God is powerful and amazing. His people will think so. His enemies should think so. And you can imagine the enemies in the land saying, we're safe, everybody, there's a river. They can't get in, there's a river. I mean, we heard he split the Red Sea, but he won't do it again. And then God splits the Jordan River and they come across. This miracle tells us, of course, that God keeps his promises, because he promised to Abraham that he would give a land, and then he promised to Moses that he would take the people into the promised land, and he's obviously looking after his people and keeping his promises, and he's going to deal with his enemies. What does this miracle say about Joshua? Verse 7 of chapter 3, God had chosen him. Chapter 4, verse 14, God exalted him. God did not desert his people after Moses and say, that's it, you don't have a leader anymore. He gave them an excellent leader called Joshua. And then he honored Joshua in the eyes of his people so that they would trust him and follow him and see him as the spokesman. Now, what does this miracle say to the people? This is the most important question. Chapter 3, verse 10. This is how you will know the living God is among you, and that he will drive out the nations. This miracle, which is impossible, is to encourage you that God is with you to do the next impossible. And so the illustration that I used of moving from South Head to North Head is unhelpful, because I forgot to tell you that on the other side, on North Head, there are hundreds of thousands of people with weapons who don't want you to land. That's the problem, isn't it? And here we're told, even though they're not going into vacant land, they're going into occupied land, that God will enable it to happen. Now, this moving into the land is not an evil invasion which was thought up by men. This is a unique one-off takeover thought up by God. He's taking his own property. He's entrusted it to people for a long time who've not turned or taken him seriously. Now he's taking over the land. And the crossing of the Jordan River is basically God saying to Israel, look who's with you. Look who's with you. From a human point of view, the crossing is madness. The armies in the Promised Land are very capable. Maybe some of the Israelites were looking forward to a fight, but I imagine many of the Israelites were standing there saying to themselves, this is terrifying. And the miracle says, I've helped you, and I will help you. And the fight is not in doubt. So that's why chapter 3, verse 10 is such an important verse from God. The crossing is going to teach that I'm with you. So what I've done in the past is the way I'll help you in the future. Now, the people might have said, well, it's wonderful that you have helped us in the past. Thank you so much for crossing the Red Sea. Now, Lord, you just go in and defeat the armies. Call us when you're finished. And he says, I'm going to drive them out as you drive them out. I'm going to work as you work. I'm going to make change as you make change. Just as Jesus says, I'm going to witness to the world as you witness to the world. And I'm going to make disciples around the world. As you make disciples, I'm with you, says Jesus. That's how God works. So do you notice the purpose of the miracle is that God will give a fact which saves the people from just imagination? Because if you're at the mercy of your imagination, you go all over the place. But here is a solid, objective, concrete, historical fact. Now, we might say to God, you see, look, we love your promises, but are there any proofs? And God says, here's the proof. Just as Jesus would say to people, I'm the bread of life after feeding a crowd. I'm the light of the world after opening the eyes of a blind man. I'm the resurrection after raising somebody from the grave. So we want to know if God is merciful, and the cross is the fact that tells us. And we want to know whether the future is real and the resurrection is the fact that tells us. If you look away from the facts, then you might miss the point. But when you look at the facts, you get the point. And God has ways of getting our attention. I was reading this week that in the UK at the moment, 52% of people say that they have no religious affiliation on the surveys. 52%, but in the hospital, 15% say no religious affiliation. So 2/3 of those people just drop off as they get into the need of the local hospital. So here in Joshua chapter 3 is a miracle with a purpose. It says something about God. He's great. He's amazing. It says something about Joshua. He's the leader God's put in place. Stay with him. He's the only person you can see. And it says something to the people that he will be with them as he's been in the past, so he will be in the future. And we need to reassure ourselves, Christian people, especially in times of difficulty and trial, by asking this simple question: what has God said in the past and what has God done in the past? Sometimes we'll say, what has God done in Scripture? And sometimes we'll say, what has he done for me? Because I don't feel the same as me, but sometimes I have to just look back and say, you know, he's got me out of a hole so many times. And that's what he's like. So we look back on the facts and the promises. There's a message with a purpose. Second, more briefly, a memorial with a message. And what I mean by a memorial is that they're going to set up a memorial on the side of the river. You see in chapter 4, verses 2 to 3, that God arranges 12 stones as a memorial of the crossing. Why does he do this? Well, Dale Ralph Davis says in his commentary, the greatest enemy of faith may be forgetfulness. You and I are going to sing last hymn this morning. We're going to walk out saying, yeah, this is so true, this is so true. And by tomorrow, we may have a completely different thought. We're very forgetful. The disciples listened to Jesus all day on the kingdom. The kingdom is unbeatable. The kingdom is wonderful. The kingdom's going to spread everywhere. And then they immediately went onto the lake in the storm. And everything flew out the window. So you see in chapter 4, verse 2, a memorial is to be set up. A man from each tribe, obviously a strong man, is to take a large stone from the riverbed, the sort of stone which originally was at the bottom of the river, and place this, the 12 of them, on the side of the riverbed. And this is Joshua, verse 9, arranging a memorial. What's the message of the memorial? Verse 7, it's to remind you that this river was cut off, that a miracle took place. Why do we need the memorial? Well, because the river is flowing freely. When you stand on the side of the river and you say, it looks like it's flowing, and it looks like it's always been flowing, and it looks like it will always be flowing, the memorial says there was a time when it didn't. Verse 22, this memorial is going to say, we crossed on dry ground. Yes, we did. Verse 24, God is powerful, worthy to be feared. And this is the message which every time the people walk past the river, they will say, this is where God led us in. And children, this is where God led us in. You weren't here, but we're telling you this is where God led us in. So it's a miracle. It's a miracle of salvation, and it's to take God seriously. Now, do you notice that God gives an explanation of the memorial? This is such an important point for you here this morning, because we need things to be interpreted, otherwise we never really work out what they're about. I mean, imagine the Israelites walk past a collection of 12 big stones, and somebody said, what's the message here of these 12 stones? And somebody said, I think it means be industrious, be constructive. We should build stone houses. We should build a tower here. We should build a bridge over the river. It doesn't say any of those things. God tells us exactly what the message is of the memorial. It's to remind you that this is where he enabled you to cross the river. That's all. When we look at the crucifixion mentally and we say to ourselves, what is the crucifixion all about? And somebody says, you know, that's the saddest story in the world. It's a tragedy. No, no, says the other person, this is a message that you and I must be really wholehearted. That's the way we will get to heaven one day, is to be really committed. The cross doesn't say either of those things. We're told in the Bible quite plainly, aren't we? The righteous died for the unrighteous to bring you to God. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's why he died. And that's what we're to believe. And that's what will bring us to glory. We do not get things right all the time. We have many misunderstandings. I was talking with a girl this week, a girl with very limited hearing. In fact, she's only got 13% of hearing, 87% hearing loss. But as we were talking, she was lip reading absolutely perfectly. I said to her, you're remarkable in your lip reading. And she said, I don't always get it right. She said, I was talking to somebody not long ago who works at the zoo. And we were comparing our jobs. He at the zoo, me with preschool children. I don't always talk like this in the pulpit, but they were talking about their jobs, and he said, you know, the pick-up poo part is quite tiring. She thought he said the peek-a-boo part is quite tiring. So she said to him, do you do that with animals? And he said, all the time. She said, do they like it? He said, I don't really know. She said, we do it with children. He said, that really surprises me. She said, you know, they love it. That is a communication breakdown. And if that's the only thing you remember this morning, repent. The point is that we make mistakes in communication. God is crystal clear with his communication. How does he make sure that we don't forget what he's done? He gives us flags in the ground. How does he make sure that we don't misinterpret the flag in the ground? He tells us exactly what it is all about. So think of the Passover meal. There's a lamb being offered every year to remember it was a costly thing to get out of Egypt. Think of the stones by the river to remember that God split the river, and they need the memorial because, as I say, the river is flowing freely. How are they going to assume that God can do it? The memorial is what is going to tell them. Think of the water in baptism, remembering that God is able to make us clean. Think of the bread and the wine that we have in the communion, telling us that God is a God of great love towards us, great grace towards us, and that he saves us at his expense. And as we take, of course, the bread and the wine, we're not just looking back to the crossing of a river, we're looking back to Jesus crossing the great expanse, the impossible expanse, from death to life. So we've got many battles, many things to think about, many struggles. We don't exactly know what the future holds, but one of the keys to the Christian life is looking backwards in the right sense, that we look back to what God has said and what God has done. And as we look back to what he has done and said, we go forward with confidence and we say, this is the God who is with us. Let me close by reading you a few verses of Psalm 77. The writer of Psalm 77 is obviously depressed. Then he changes. Listen and see why he changes. Psalm 77, verse 7, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished? Has his promise failed? Has God forgotten? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? And then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? A miracle with a purpose, a memorial with a message. Let's pray. We thank you, our gracious God, that you have not only shown us, but you've also told us your faithfulness, your power, your wisdom, your goodness. We pray that you would help us to go forward in the light of what you have said and done. In Jesus' name, amen.